Let's bow our heads now for the word of God. Loving Father, you are indeed great. Great in all that you are, great in all that you do. Great in your grace and mercy and love for us. Great in your holiness and righteousness. And once more, Father, as your word is preached, help us catch a glimpse of your majesty. And even through that glimpse, Lord, may we be humbled before you, reminded, Lord, that though we are great sinners deserving of your judgment, we are also recipients of your grace in Christ Jesus. Help us to learn from the lives, Lord, of Old Testament characters, Lord God. Learn, Father God, from their testimonies, whether the testimonies were good or were bad. And may you shine forth, Lord, through all of these stories, that we might see your glory, that we might see your glory. Thank you, Father. Go beyond the weaknesses of your servant and use him because of your love for your word and your love for your people. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we continue with our series on 1 Samuel. Okay, bakit ganun na pala kalayo yung monitor natin? Okay, kasi kailangan ko ngayon ng binoculars para mabasa. Hindi ko masyado mabasa. Ayan, no? We are still in the last subpart of our series. David prepared as a leader, and guess what, brethren? Today we're starting the last chapter of our series. We will finish 1 Samuel this month. We will finish it this month. Praise God for that. And this chapter I had simply called The Killing of Saul and His Sons in chapter 31, verses 1 to 13. By the way, I forgot to mention this earlier, but please do bear with me. This particular last quarter has been very toxic schedule-wise. So I wasn't here last Sunday. I'm here this Sunday. I was in the Gupan last Sunday because of our outreach anniversary. Next Sunday, I will be in Libon. Okay, because anniversary naman po ng Libon next Sunday. Then after that, I'll be back. And then after that, I will be gone again because it is a celebration of our outreach in Ago'o. Okay, so intercessors, I really covet your prayers for this because it is, I love going and visiting our outreaches, pero medyo nakakapagod po. This week, I have to be going down this afternoon because we have a whole week's meeting, the last meeting of the year for CCM. We have many things to tackle as well. So halos buong linggo po yung meeting pong yun. Okay, so I do hope and pray that you could inject a little prayer for me when you do pray. Okay? So now, brethren, we reach the end of the story of Israel's first king. Ayan, no? And unfortunately, his was a tragic ending. It was a tragic ending. In truth, Saul's tragic ending, brethren, and I'd like to point this out, was a result, really, of a tragic life. Of a tragic life characterized by his rejection of God, characterized by his disobedience to God's command, characterized by his pride and his self-sufficiency, his self-reliance. That is the whole picture of the life of Saul. And his tragic ending, really, I believe, was simply a result of this tragic life. And let me point this out right off the bat, no? That such is the ending of all those who reject God and his saving grace in Christ. And I cannot overemphasize this. No, I cannot overemphasize this. Such is the ending of all those who reject God and His saving grace in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you will die by the sword the way Saul died. No. But if you continue to reject Christ, especially reject Him openly, openly disobeying God, openly rebelling against God, sadly, your ending will be tragic because you will die without God in your life. And we will be seeing this. And so please do allow me to have two Sundays just to tackle this last chapter. So again, just as a reminder for our outline, we are looking at the third part of this entire section, and we're still looking at David prepared as a leader. That preparation is about to end because in 2 Samuel, David now will be crowned the second king of Israel. And now, is this the 14th or 13th subpart? We are now looking at the killing of Saul and his sons. You don't need to copy this, no? Because I keep on going through this the moment we start the new chapter anyway. Now, verses 1 to 13, I decided to divide into four parts. Okay, verses 1 to 6, which we will see today, is Saul's death. And then verse 7, Israel's desertion. And then in verses 8 to 10, Saul's desecration. And then in verses 11 to 13, Israel's deference. Okay? I'll be explaining all of that as we go through this. But I want you to take note of number 1 and number 3. Okay? Number 1 and number 3. Because you might begin to wonder, isn't this, his desecration happened before this? Because this is the end of his life anyway. Oh, we will see that it might have been the end of his life, spoiler alert, but it has not yet completed the judgment of God upon him. So we would think that this death would complete the judgment of God. But in truth, hindi pa ho kompleto until we see what will happen here. So since these are only 13 verses, let's now read the whole chapter 31. Please open your Bibles. It's better for you to both read this and hear this as I read it. Verse 1, now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. Verse 7, when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. Verse 8, it came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Okay, what a way to end the chapter, right? It's just like watching one of those Netflix series and it ends this way. Na parang, okay, parang, okay. Sana nakangiti ka sa ending, hindi ba? Sana. Ganun po. But it doesn't end this way. So let's begin to dive now into this, and let's take a look now at Saul's death. And please do bear with me as we read again verses 1 to 6. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. First time I glanced at this chapter, I said, okay, kaya to, in one Sunday. But as I began to put together the message, I saw that I wanted to take two Sundays because there are certain things that I felt I wanted to spend just a little more time over. So please do bear with me that I will take two Sundays, hopefully, for this. Okay? Now, I want you to understand, because we need to place when chapter 31 was happening. Okay? I believe that the events in this passage in verses 1 to 6 very likely took place soon after David and his men left Aphek for Ziklag. Okay, remember earlier, Achish told David, "You will come with me. You will come with me." And then suddenly, all the other lords of the Philistines rejected what Achish wanted because they rejected David. They could not trust David. And so Achish sent David back to Ziklag. But before that, if you would recall, there was this incident when Saul went to a medium to conjure up Samuel so that he could ask counsel from Samuel. Because wala na po, God had stopped speaking to Saul. And because of what he had done, Samuel was actually angry that he was brought up. And we studied that thoroughly in that chapter. But if you would recall, that was in chapter 28, that one of the messages of Samuel to Saul was this: "Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me." Meaning to say, tomorrow you will die. You will be in the grave. So, tomorrow po yun. So, here in verse 6, Saul dies. So, that means that it was basically yesterday when he consulted the medium for Samuel, and when he heard Samuel's curse. And yet, in the following chapters, after chapter 28, ang dami pong nangyari. So you need to understand this. If there was a movie, you need to understand the account here as this was happening as at the same time that these several things were happening as well. Kailangan po natin makita ng ganyan po yaan. And that's why I believe that as Saul was consulting the medium, okay, the armies were already gathering in Aphek, and probably the day before That was when the Philistine Lord said to David, no, you can't come with us. And David started to travel back. And the war started even when David was already traveling back from Aphek. And this was what happened. And that's why I'd like you to recall Samuel's prophetic judgment against Saul when he used a medium to call Samuel from the grave. Okay? That is in verse 19 of chapter 28. Okay, let me read that to you. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Can you imagine that? No? Ganong kasun. And so this could have happened any time, as I've said, during the three-day journey back to Ziklag or as soon as they arrived at Ziklag. So any time during that. Hindi po natin alam ang exact timeline. But this, I believe, these things were happening simultaneously. So let's now read verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Okay? I'd like to show you again a map so that you can place this right away. Okay? Again, a very familiar map that looks very much like what I had shown you earlier. Okay? When Saul heard that the Philistines were gathering because they wanted to attack them again, Saul gathered his army and first camped at Mount Gilboa. And then we also saw that chapter when the Philistines gathered together in Aphek and Achish told David to go with them and David was rejected. Ziklag is somewhere down here, okay? And so they now were moving to Shunem. That was where their war camp would be. This is the valley of Jezreel, and Jezreel is somewhere here, and that is where they would commence fighting each other. Okay? So we need to understand where we are right now. This is Mount Gilboa. Now I want you to remember this map. Again, the battle, as I've mentioned, began in the valley of Jezreel. But apparently, as you read this, as the Israelites were being defeated, they now fled from the valley of Jezreel up to Mount Gilboa. Okay, why? Well, they were being defeated because, first of all, the army of the Philistines were more used to battle. Secondly, they were more united than the Israelites. Thirdly, they had chariots. Okay, I had described chariots to you. They had a lot of horses. Horses were war machines. And horses were very much feared during those times as weapons of destruction and defeat. Now, these horses were attached chariots. And horses were used together with these chariots to run over groups of soldiers. Sasagasaan po. And many times in the wheels of the chariots, they would attach spears or blades so that as the wheels would pass by soldiers, they would be cut. They would be injured or fatally killed or wounded. No? And there are some instances where the bodies of soldiers would literally be cut in half by those blades on the chariot's wheels. So, ang Israel, wala pong ganun. No, and that's why Israel began now to flee as they were being beaten. They now began to flee again back to Mount Gilboa, which was really a large hill. No? And because they knew that the chariots will not be effective on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. On the other hand, obviously, the Philistines wanted to keep the Israelites here at the valley where their chariots would be more effective. But we know that they're fleeing, as we read the story, we know that they're fleeing up the slopes of Mount Gilboa did not help them in any way. And how tragic, really. Because if you would recall, Mount Gilboa was formerly the Israelite army's camp. And now here was the place where now they were being massacred. And as we would read later in verse 6, this was where Saul and his sons were killed. Okay? So again, I'd like to make clear to you this very truth, that Saul's army was, yes, in actuality, no match for the Philistine army with its large divisions and its many chariots. And so on the surface, it will really look like that is the reason why they lost. But of course, we know the greater reason why they lost, and which is really more important. Their defeat was proof of God's abandonment of Saul. Their defeat in Saul's death, together with his sons, was a fulfillment of Samuel's prophecy in chapter 28, verse 19. So again, we need to see beyond what we can see with our eyes and look at the bigger picture. Because truth of the matter is this, brethren, all throughout the Old Testament, you will find many instances where Israel was outnumbered and yet they beat their enemies. Because God would fight their battles with them. But during those times when God would withhold his presence from them because of rebellion or disobedience, they would be beaten. Remember the story when they were entering or on their way to the promised land, and they were vanquishing all of those tribes and nations along the way. Really, they were an instrument of God's judgment for these pagan nations. And there was one time when they came upon a little city, a little nation, a little tribe called Ai. Literally, Ai. No? And napakalit po nila, napakakonte. And so what they decided to do, what Joshua decided to do, was just send maybe about 3,000 men. These men were definitely much more than the men of the tribe of Ai. But you know the story. They were beaten embarrassingly. And why? Because there was a man and his family who disobeyed God when they beat a previous tribe. And they kept some things for themselves. And that's why there, even though they were many, because God was not with them, they were beaten by a much smaller army. So let's not forget that. Let's not forget that. Because here, yes, we might see a formidable army, much more than Israel, but it was not really the army that beat them as much as God judging Saul and his army. Okay? So again, that's the bigger picture, brethren. So let's read now verse 2. Let's read now verse 2. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. So soon enough, The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, as we are told in verse 2, and killed first Saul's three sons. Yes, including Jonathan, the crown prince. He was supposed to be next in line. And David's close friend. They were all killed. By the way, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 33, there you will see a list of these three sons. Who are the three sons? Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. In 1 Chronicles 8:33, you will meet a fourth son. His name is Esh-Baal, or otherwise known as Ish-Bosheth. Okay, that was a second name. Now, why was he given a second name? Because Ish-Bosheth means man of shame. And maybe that name was given to him because for some reason, out of the four sons of Saul, only three were with Saul in the battle against the Philistines. For some reason, Esh-Baal or Ish-Bosheth was absent. And most likely because he was given the name Ish-Bosheth, it was because he was escaping from battle. He did not want to fight. Kaya binigyan po siya ng pangalan, Man of Shame. Siguro sa Tagalog, kahiyahiya. Diba? Can you imagine if that is your name? Diba? Kahiyahiya babsaay. Diba? Parang, wow. So I just wanted you to understand that. Now, again, no? For some of you who might be recalling some of these names, you will not find the name of Abinadab in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And the son that was identified in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 49, was Ishvi. Ishvi. But then you will not find Ishvi here. Instead, you will find Abinadab. Okay? Now, why is that? Because bottom line is, Abinadab is Ishvi. There are many instances in the Old Testament where people had two names. Where people had two names. Because sometimes people would give them a second name to maybe describe them further. Actually, in the New Testament, the Lord himself did that to someone who was called Simon. Amen? The Lord gave him the name Peter. Kaya later on, ang naging pangalan niya in the New Testament is Simon Peter. Okay? But here, brethren, how tragic, isn't it? That Jonathan perished as well, even though he was David's friend and ally, having helped David escape Saul many times. And this is one reason I wanted to spend just a little time on this, because it made me wonder. This was so tragic, not just for Saul, but for his three sons. Now, I don't care much about Abinadab and Malchishua, because they do not figure into the story except during these parts. But not Jonathan. Jonathan served David. And Jonathan was even more godly than his own father, Saul. In the many instances where we would find Jonathan and David conversing, if you would recall, many times Jonathan would refer to God. He would make oaths before the Lord God. So he would acknowledge God. And yet, how tragic that God did not spare Jonathan. And really, I began to ask, Lord, bakit? And unfortunately, there is no reason given to us in Scripture why God did not spare Jonathan, but I believe there is something for us to learn here. You see, though we may feel that Jonathan did not deserve to die, God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, took him. Apparently, it was not in God's plan to spare Jonathan, though he was good to David, though he loved David, though David loved him as one who was kindred spirits with him. And mukha pong wala sa plano ng Diyos talaga na ma-spare siya. Okay? What does this tell us? Many times, friends, we don't understand how God would move in our lives. Sometimes, we would be expecting this, but then God moves in a way that's completely the opposite of what we expect. Let's talk about death for a while. Yes, sometimes there are people who we know who are close to us who die, sometimes suddenly. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, bakit siya? He or she is just so young. And some parents who had lost children, I believe, would ask that, Lord, why my child, who is just progressing towards the peak of his or her life? Why not me? I'm old. I've lived life long enough. At hindi natin maintindihan why. Or sometimes we would say, Lord, why that person? Why not this person? This person is so wicked. This person is so bad. Ang kinuha mo pa yung mabait. And sometimes we would wonder. And sometimes, if we are to be honest, we would be frustrated. But kung bakit ganoon? Well, let me try to answer through a speculation why God may have allowed Jonathan to die. It is possible that as part of God's plan in judging Saul, notice, read again, verse 2. As part of God's judging Saul, God made sure that Saul would see his own sons killed before his very eyes. I don't believe it is far-fetched to submit that to you as a possible reason. That as part of God's judgment against Saul, it was not enough that Saul just be killed. But before he died, he would see his three sons die. Now, you need to know that in that culture, sons were true treasures in the family. You can have 10 daughters that if you did not have a son, you will not feel as blessed as those who had sons. So can you imagine? Tatlong anak, sabay-sabay, makikita mong hindi lang namatay, kundi pinatay sa harap mo, before you, as a parent. I want you to imagine that. I want you to think of your children, even if they're not sons, even if they're daughters, killed in front of you. I don't think you will have the words to describe how you will feel. Sa totoo lang. But the bottom line I would like to make regarding this, because that is a speculation on my part, the bottom line I would like to make is this. It is ultimately God's plan, according to His will, that will always be done. Okay? And this statement should humble us, brethren. It is ultimately God's plan according to His will that will always be done. Because God is God. And you can bring this even to our present situation in the world today, where there are so many world leaders, where there are so many super wealthy people who seem to be commanding the different situations worldwide, who seem to want to fulfill their will, their plans.
Nasa totoo lang, pag tinignan po natin, on the surface, it seems like they're winning. It seems like it is their will that is being done. But one of the most comforting things, brethren, we find in the prayer that the Lord has taught us, His disciples. And part of that prayer, among the first things to ask from God, is that His will be done. Here on earth as it is being done in heaven. And that prayer was taught to us by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is God. Pray for this, because this is the will of God, that His will be done. And what God wills is indeed done. And so I pray, brethren, that somehow, as we remember this and apply this now to our situation where we live in, we could take some comfort in this. Pag binabasa po ninyo mga balita ng mga world leaders, ganitong balak gawin, ganito ang kanilang mga plano, plans that could disrupt our way of life, at the end of the day, it is God's plan that will be done. And if something happens, trust in this. It doesn't happen outside of the will of God. It is done because it was the will of God. Why am I stressing this, brethren? Because this is not very popular. This truth is not very popular to even many Christians. Forget about the unbelievers. They're unbelievers. Why? Because for many Christians, it somehow seemed to paint a bad picture of God. Pastor, ang sinasabi mo is basically this, kahit yung masama, even the bad things God had willed. Let me ask you this question. Shouldn't you worry if the bad things were not willed by God and yet they happened? Shouldn't you worry more? Di ba dapat mas matakot ka? Kasi itong mga masasamang taong ito, kaya nilang kontrahin ng Diyos. So that their will is done. And there's nothing God can do about it. I think you should be worried more about that than the fact that even the bad things God has willed to happen for some holy and lofty purpose that might be beyond our understanding. And we should be fine with that. Why? Because He's God. And we are not. He's God. And we are not. And one of the effects of this is not just humility, but from that humility, one of the effects of this is a willing submission to God. Lord, this is painful, this is difficult, but because You are sovereign, You, Lord, had willed this, and so, Lord, I submit. I submit. Diba? Again, no, I cannot overemphasize this. You get sick, serious sickness, or someone you love gets sick, serious sickness, and that person dies. What would you rather think about? This, on one hand, God, I prayed that You would spare this loved one, and yet he or she died. Lord, natalo kayo ng sickness. This sickness beat you, Lord. Is that what you want to think of God? Is that the kind of God you want to worship and follow? No. Wouldn't it be better to pray and think this way? Lord, I prayed, but You willed yet another thing.
holy be your name. You are wiser than me, and so you took this loved one. Holy be your name. It was not really the sickness. The sickness is just the immediate cause. But the ultimate cause, Lord, is you. For whatever high and holy purpose, Lord, you had willed it. And I know that one day, Lord, in heaven, I will know why. And I will wait for that time.
Diba? Ang ibang-iba po yun eh. So even though you are grieving, you know that God is in perfect control. And God doesn't do things capriciously. God does things always with a holy purpose. And God does something that will always end up glorifying His name. And when you are involved as a child of God in those painful and difficult events in life, God, as we know in Scripture, Romans 8:28, God is doing something profound in your life. And that should give us comfort during the most painful and difficult times in our lives. Amen po ba? We must not have a sense of defeat simply because we are grieving. No. God is in control.
Let's read now verses 3 to 6. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with the three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. So here we see, brethren, that as the battle raged, Saul was hit badly by most likely not just one arrow, but several arrows. Diba? Kasi minsan, those of you are familiar with this story, sometimes you would probably think of Saul, envision him in your mind, imagine him in your mind with an arrow on his back or an arrow on his chest. Well, let me just say, I don't believe this was just one arrow because look at the word archers. Hindi lang isang tumira ng pana. Not just one archer shot an arrow that hit Saul, but archers. So you can now picture Saul with several arrows that hit him. And because of this, now I want you to be imagining this. Try to imagine this as if you're watching a movie as this story or this incident unfolds. This obviously so incapacitated Saul that he knew he would no longer be able to escape the Philistines. Remember, the Israelite army was now retreating from Jezreel. They were retreating back up Mount Gilboa. But because Saul now was so badly, seriously wounded, obviously, hindi na po siya makakatakbo. And that is why, brethren, in the first part of verse 4, there you will read, Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport with me." Saul asked his armor bearer to pierce him through with his sword, the sword of his armor bearer. Basically, he was ordering his armor bearer, "Pierce me through. Kill me with your sword. Kill me with your sword." Because he knew that these Philistines, who, by the way, he derogatorily called these uncircumcised, sa Hudyo po, no? Yung the word "these uncircumcised" is a derogatory term. Talaga minamata po nila ang mga Gentiles, not because they were physically uncircumcised, but because uncircumcision was a sign that you were not part of God's covenant people. Amen? Remember? Remember one of the things that God asked
Abraham to do was to be circumcised and to circumcise all the men in his household as a sign of his covenant with Abraham. It was a sign of the covenant. So when they say uncircumcised, they're not looking at the physical aspect of uncircumcision, but the fact that these are godless people. They don't have Jehovah. That's basically what it means. And so it was derogatory, and he knew that these men would, if they found him still alive, won't allow him to die quickly. They would torture him first, make mockery of him first. And this was done. This was done by the Philistines. They were known for this. In Judges 16, that's what they did with Samson. That's what they did with Samson. Patatagalin nila. Why? Because they really saw Saul as the source of many pains that they, the Philistines, had also gone through during those wars when Israel beat the Philistines. And later on, we will actually see that happen. But in verse 4, second part, his armor bearer refused to obey Saul. He refused to obey Saul. And in truth, brethren, I believe Saul here put his armor bearer in a moral dilemma. He put him in a moral dilemma. And during this time, no doubt, in the mind of this armor bearer, his thinking was racing. Should he disobey his king's sinful order? Or should he just obey him as he was subject to the king? Notice he was given a direct order by the monarch. You need to understand that the king, especially during those times, had almost absolute authority. The king is not like a prime minister or a president in our present times. And so it was the king telling him. And now he had to make a choice. He knew that was wrong. Should he obey him or disobey him? In the end, we know what happened. He chose not to. And that's why Saul decided to use his own sword and kill himself. And kill himself. You see, brethren, this is very important. There is a big difference between following an order which you don't agree with and following one which you know is sinfully wrong. There are some things that you simply don't disagree with, and yet you have to do because maybe your superiors have told you to do it. And you can even bring this down to the level of family. If you are children who are still dependent in your families, meaning to say you're still dependent on the provision of God through your parents, you still live with them, you're still answerable to them, there might be some things that your parents might ask you to do that you don't agree with. But if it is just a matter of preference, if it is just a matter of something you don't agree with, you know you still have to do it. So if your superiors, for example, tell you, no, this is the decision we will make, we'll take this course here in our company, and you don't agree with it, you have no choice but to obey. You have no choice but to obey. Why? Because it's just a company direction. What you're being told to do is not sinful. It's a different story when what you're being told to do is sinful. That's different. And that is when you disobey. Amen? Kahit na hari pa nagsabi sa'yo. Why? Why? Because friends, there is no justification in carrying out a sinful act. Regardless of whom the order comes from, regardless of whatever circumstances or consequences, rather, your disobedience to that order would bring upon you. If you know it's sinful, then you first God, put God first in your decision making. So kung mawalan ka ng trabaho, di mawalan ka ng trabaho. Di mawalan ka ng trabaho. Eh, Pastor, paano yung pamilya ko? Is God is dead? Is God is dead? Is no. That situation might have been brought to you by God to test your faith, to test your obedience. Would you put my honor first? Would you put my command first? Would you put my holiness first? Rather than your comfort? You see, brethren, it is precisely in dilemmas like this. Listen to this. Read this. It is precisely in dilemmas like this that you need to be very clear as to who or what shapes your choices. Who shapes your choices? Or what shapes your choices? Who? Is it God? Or is it man that shapes your choices? What shapes your choices? Is it God's word? Or is it the approval or fear of man? Brethren, why do you think I had this printed this big and placed in front of us to stay there until the Lord Jesus comes? Truth-founded lives. Truth-founded lives. So that even if you just partially gaze at it, every Sunday, hopefully it will be burned in your minds. Truth-founded eh. Hindi tayo emotions-driven. We are truth-founded. We don't make choices based on feelings or emotions or what is expedient or convenient to us, what is easier to do. Truth-founded po tayo. And brethren, honestly, in a personal way, this is what I've dedicated my life to as your pastor. And I pray that I will remain faithful to the end of honoring and exalting the truth of God and not the preferences and demands of our present culture especially. So you need to ask yourself, who is shaping my decision? What is shaping my decision? Let's look at the last part of verse 4. Saul took his sword and fell on it. So Saul now took his own life. Saul now took his own life. Kasi hindi pumayag yung kanyang armor bearer. Now this is important, brethren, because do you know what? You know what, brethren? There are some who consider Saul's suicide as a heroic act. There are some who actually justify that. Because, siyempre naman, we need to understand Saul. Because he would have been tortured, he would have been made to suffer even more in the hands of Gentiles, in the hands of unbelievers, and he was king. But brethren, I beg to disagree because really, on the contrary, Saul faced death. And this is the truth of the matter. Saul faced death the way he lived life. And how did he live life? Saul took matters into his own hands so many times. Saul always put himself first and not God. As always putting himself first with complete disregard from God and showing a thorough absence of his faith in God. That was Saul's life. And that life was manifesting at this most critical time. It is just so consistent. It is just so Saul, if we might put it that way. Eto na naman si Saul. Gagawa ng walang Diyos sa kanyang pagdidesisyon. Gagawa for his sake and not for God's sake. But you know what, brethren, as I keep thinking of this moment, and sometimes I would try to put myself in the place of Saul, I honestly believe, brethren, that knowing that his end was near because he was fatally wounded, and especially because of Samuel's prophecy that he would die the following day, given to him the previous day, knowing that his end was near, in truth, the more I think about this situation, I believe, brethren, that this was Saul's last chance to be made right with God. This was his last chance because he was fatally wounded to have called out to God and said, "Oh God, I've been wicked before you. I've disobeyed you, I've disregarded you. But now, oh God, I seek your grace and your forgiveness. I do not deserve you. But you are the God of compassion. You are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Moses, the God of Jacob. Lord, and you had shown your mercy to them. So I pray, Lord, that you might forgive me and spare me from humiliation. But if that is your will, Lord, then your forgiveness is more than enough." He could have done that. We need to see the sovereignty of God in the fact that he was not immediately killed by many arrows. Buhay pa siya. So I believe that this may still be seen as a last act of God's grace na hindi siya kaagad namatay sa tama ng pana, that he did not immediately die. And I believe this, brethren, had he earnestly turned to God, had he earnestly repented of his rebellion against him and sought his mercy, the Lord no doubt would have responded in grace. Amen? Amen po ba? Not because Saul deserved it, but because of who God is. But because of who God is, God would have responded in grace. How? We don't know. We don't know. God may have miraculously spared his life and he may have continued to live. Or God may have just simply let him die there before his enemies found him. Or God may have allowed all of these things to happen, but may have given Saul the peace of knowing that he was forgiven by God. Now, we don't know how God would show that grace, but we know that he would. Why? Because God responds to those who are broken over their sin and come to him in humble repentance. That's the whole story of Israel and God in the Old Testament. That's the whole story of Israel in the book of Judges. They would disobey, God would judge them by sending a nation who would make them suffer for many years. Then finally, they would come to their senses, they would come back to God, cry out to God, and God would forgive, and God would raise up a deliverer to deliver them. But then they would fall again. And then God would
would forgive again when they called out with all their hearts. That's the story.
Nakakapagod yung Book of Judges, mga kapatid, sa totoo lang. Why? You know, if sometimes I would think, Lord, hindi ka ba nagsawa sa kakapagpatawad sa mga taong ito?
And you know that they would turn their backs on you again in horrible and rebellious ways. And yet, you're just always ready, waiting for them to return to you. And when they return, you would bless. That's God. That's your God. That's my God.
You open your Bibles quickly with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 31 to 32.
Ezekiel 18, 31 to 32. This is the message that God had given Ezekiel for Israel. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. I have no pleasure. You think God takes pleasure in killing people? In the Bible? Here, it's so clear. You might want to mark this for those people who might ask you, why is your God so sadistic? Read them this, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Repent and live. You don't need to die. As a matter of my judgment, repent. You see, brethren, truth of the matter is this. God loves the humble, but really, it is the proud that God despises and rejects. It is the proud that God despises, that God opposes, that God rejects. James chapter 4, verse 6, you know this. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now that word opposed is an active opposition. God is not just displeased. God will actually go against the proud. Please do remember that James was writing to believers. God can oppose his own children when they continue in pride. When they continue to push for what they want and not what God wants. Alam niyo mga kapatid, takot na takot po ako dyan. So James 4, 6. And I'm talking to you as a fellow believer. And I pray that you too would tremble when you hear or read this passage. Tragically, brethren, Saul did not turn to God in repentance. Instead, he took his own life. And there is no justification for that, brethren. Because nowhere in the Bible would you see God ever sanction suicide. Never. We don't have time. There are so many cases of people committing suicide, and all of them were inglorious, and all of them very clearly were displeasing to God. Now why? Because suicide involves the unauthorized taking of a human life. And as such, it violates the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Murder. Pastor, sabi mo unauthorized. Meron bang authorized? Yes. When you are a soldier defending your nation, and there is an enemy coming to supplant the sovereignty of your nation, as a soldier, it is your duty to fight the enemy and kill when necessary. Now, if you're a Christian soldier, that applies to you as well. Now please, wag naman po dahil alam mong authorized ito, mag-enjoy ka. Ito nakikita ko sa sine, mamatay kayong lahat. No.
You hate that, but you have to do it because that is your duty. But let me just also say, having said that, the brethren, as with all other sins, with the exception of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew 12, suicide is not a sin that would automatically exclude a person from heaven. Because basically, suicide is murder. It is self-murder. And there are many murderers who have repented and have been forgiven by God and received Jesus Christ by grace through faith, who we will see in heaven. Please don't be reasoning out, eh, murderer yan, bakit nasa heaven yan? Eh, paano kung pinatawad siya ng Diyos? Because at the last moment in his life, he called out to Christ in heartfelt repentance. So again, no, it's very important. We must not ask the question, when we get to heaven, bakit may murderer dito? Because you might as well ask the question, bakit wala dito yung mga righteous na kilala ko? That's the other side of the coin, right? Maybe you should ask that question. Why are the righteous who I know not here? It's maybe because they trusted in their own righteousness and not on what Jesus did for them. See, brethren, having said that, yes, it's not a sin that will exclude you from heaven, but nevertheless, suicide is a pitiful and tragic end to a human life. It is pitiful and tragic. You know what one of the major sins of the world is today, brethren? They are encouraging many young people to suicide. And they have done that even through games as a challenge. Kill yourself, see. And there are many, so many stories, so many reports of this. Of young people committing suicide through a game. Or young people committing suicide because they did not get what they wanted. Or because they were disappointed. Or because they became depressed. Now, I'm not looking down. I'm not looking down on those who get depressed. But let me just say, not everyone who says they're depressed are truly depressed. Many who are depressed are simply rebelling in their hearts because they did not get what they want. Meron pong tunay na depression at meron pong hindi depression, but today, the moment you just feel bad, you're already labeled depressed. I have so much to say about that, but there's just no time. That's why, brethren, when facing death, we, in all likelihood, would respond to God the way we have been responding to Him all our lives. Remember Saul. We would respond to God the way we have been responding to Him all our lives. Whether it is your death or whether it is a death of a very close person, a loved one in your life, how you will respond to death and dying most likely would reflect how you had been responding to God all your life. And that's why, brethren, coming face to face with death only shows us what we are really like. What we are really like. I know of many believers na namatayan, no? Now, no longer I want to have anything to do with God. Why? Eh, because tinuturo sa amen that God is sovereign, that nothing happens apart from His will and His permission. And so because my father died, my husband died, my brother died, my girlfriend died, then God took him. And I don't know why. Why would God do that? So I don't want to have anything to do with him. You know what? Let me just tell you, that person is just reflecting how he or she had been relating to God before that death experience. Lumabas lang. That person, in all likelihood, for all his life, never really trusted God in a profound way. On the other hand, that's why I'm just so blessed with members in our church who had experienced the passing of a dear one, a loved one, respond even in their grief and worship to God, in thanksgiving to God. I've seen many of our brethren, right before they died, expressing praise and worship to God, looking forward to seeing God. You know what? Because that tells me that throughout their lives, they had been relating to God in faith. God was the focus of their lives. Let me ask you this question. How do you want to face death? You see, to be able to face death with faith in God, we need to live life with faith in God. Amen? To be able to face death with faith in God, you need to live life with faith in God. And so here we read in verses 5 and 6, when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. His armor bearer followed suit, tragically following his master who should have led him rightly. So ginawa to ng master ko dahil natakot siya, gagawin ko rin. Saul should have led him rightly, but because he was such a poor leader, how could he even disciple his own armor bearer? And then in verse 6, here the author summarizes this section by saying, Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. Now let me just point out that the phrase, all his men, does not refer to the whole army of Saul. Because later on you will see that many soldiers were able to flee. So yung all his men most likely refer to his special guard. His special guard that was always around him. And so because they were with Saul, they too perished. Iba po ang language ng Bible when it means no one was spared. Like in Joshua chapter 8 verse 22, and they slew them until no one was left of those who survived and escaped. So, yan po language niya, walang natira. Now, that's not the same language here. But be that as it may, brethren, this was such a tragic event. And the thing is, it's not over because we still have several verses to the end of the chapter. Amen. I pray that I was able to magnify to you again God in his sovereignty, in his holiness. And I pray that somehow we would examine ourselves and our sinfulness in the light of God's word. So right now, I would like to ask you to all please stand. And I want you to look for a partner. Wag lang yung nanay, tatay, asawa, boyfriend, girlfriend, kapatid. Please. And just share what ministered to you, what hit you the most in today's message.
Okay po. May I ask all of you to please stand? Pakiayos po ng mga silya nyo sa pagtayo po ninyo. Please fix the chairs. Let us pray.
O most holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your message today. We pray, Lord, that somehow you were exalted. Somehow you had used your words, Lord, to be a mirror for us to see ourselves, to assess our hearts, Lord. And may we always be humbled whenever we come before the preaching and the studying of your word, Lord. I trust, Lord, that you went beyond your servant and that indeed you had moved and you had spoken to the hearts and minds of your people. Help them now take to heart these things, to remember them, to apply them, Lord, to still allow your message to continue to minister to them throughout this week, especially, Lord God, and not just to forget these things as soon as they leave this place. Thank you, Lord, as we give to your work, Lord God, help us to give cheerfully, generously, joyfully, lovingly, because we love you and your work, to give in faith out of obedience, Lord, to you. And we pray that whatever it is that you give, you might multiply for your holy purposes in and through the work of your Holy Spirit in guiding light. Guide us, Lord, in our giving. And as we go from this place, Lord, I pray, Father God, for your blessing to be upon each one who had come. Bless them in a special way. Bless those who had attended also through the live stream. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you will superintend all the meetings, all the gatherings, Lord, in this church after the service, Lord. Ang dami po ninyong ginagawa sa aming iglesia, Lord. And for that, we are so utterly grateful. We thank you, Father. Give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah.